Good morning. Welcome, friends, one and all, presently gathered and gathered at a distance. We come to worship together, to be body and blood, to embrace each other, and celebrate all that the Lord is doing in us and through us and in spite of us. Our world often leaves us with frustrations and challenges. But yet even here, Jesus invites us in to knowing ourselves fully and responding with hope and promise, even in those points where there's devastation and, yes, even anger. We're glad to have each one here and enjoy this time together. Are there announcements that we'd like to highlight? I would just amplify from the bulletin a little bit of one. I recognize I missed a sentence that needed to come out. About the stone ritual, you don't add stones to plates. That was for the first week, and I forgot to take it out. It would be taking. And I'll explain more of that at the time of ritual. Also, just to note that noting conditions and how things are, we are working on moving toward resuming using the sanctuary as our worship space. And figure out how that will be. It's not going to be overnight because it's basically been a year since we've been in there. It's fairly dusty and pretty dirty and also just a number of elements that need to be transitioned to be able to do things there. As you have ideas and insights and comments, please be in conversation with us. And with the board, as we discern the moment and the days for our next step of doing what seems good to us and to the Spirit. Let's come together with the call to worship. I am one, you are many. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims God's handiwork. There is no speech, yet the voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the earth. The law of the Lord is perfect, sure, clear, true, and righteous. The fear of the Lord is pure. Let the words of our hands and hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We call out to you as you call us to deeper wisdom. Let's worship together in music.
This week, as I followed our Lent meditations, thank you to Catherine and all those involved in putting it all together. This week was wisdom. So as I was picking out songs, I was thinking words of wisdom, and then it dawned on me the wisdom of words. And if you followed the Lord's Prayer that was played just before our opening, you would have noticed that instead of saying our Father, it was our God in heaven. On the next page, 474, is the traditional version. So you can see that our group committee that put together our song was thinking of in terms of maybe refining our thoughts as to what God is and putting it into words. So they've changed it a little bit in that one so that God has no gender. So in the next song we're singing, Morning is Broken, I thought, well, I'll look at all these words and see if there's any changes. And I didn't think there was any until the second verse, the third word from the end. They did away with the pronoun his and put God. So they've made an effort here again to make God genderless. So I thought that was interesting. In the conversation going on in the public now, there's words mean a lot. So as we refine our thinking, we use them differently. So join with me singing Morning Has Broken. Hum along, mouth the words, mumble, sing if you wish. I won't tell anybody.
Morning has broken like the first morning. Blackbird has spoken like the first bird. Praise for the singing, praise for the morning, praise for the springing, fresh from the word. Sweet the rain's new sunlight from heaven, like the first dewfall on the first grass. Praise for the sweetness of the wet morden, sprung in completeness where God's feet pass. Sunlight, mine is the morning, born of the one light, Eden's soft lay. Praise with elation, praise every morning, God's creation of the
Our next song is Come and Seek. And while we're talking about gender, it was interesting that wisdom here is depicted in a very feminine manner. I just thought that was interesting to us men. That must tell us something. So this is number 196 in Voices Together.
Come and seek the ways of wisdom, she who danced when earth was new. Follow closely what she teaches, for her words are right and true. Wisdom clears the path of justice, showing us what love can do. Listen to the voice of wisdom crying in the marketplace. Hear the word made friends. flesh among us, dove full of glory, truth, and grace. When the word takes root and ripens, peace and righteousness embrace. Sister wisdom, come assist us, nurture all the secret birth. Spirit guide and close companion, bring to life our sacred worth. For free us to become your people, holy friends of God and earth.
We want to take time to share our joys and concerns and to hold our things together. What are the things of your heart this morning?
I'd like to share this song as part of the music team. Gary was a very important. Is that working out?
Well, I'm just going to show that everyone is on the same page.
Okay.
I was going to let spoken sharing go first. Last night around 3:30, Gary Jans passed away. Over the last several weeks, he had had innumerable challenges with the surgeries they had with his GI tract, and it had gotten to the point where he was in multiple organ failure, and he went home last night. We give thanks for Gary's life and celebrate him, and we hold Jeff and Dion close to our hearts in this time of grief and mourning.
Okay, I'm sorry. I assumed everyone had heard. Yes, Gary was a part of the music team from its inception, and I know he missed this last year, not being able to sing as part of it. And I would like all of us to share this song, Go Silent Friend. And I've asked if Butch and Melissa would come up and at least stand with me 6 feet apart or whatever, sing along if you wish, and you in the pews, please feel free to sing along if you wish. This is a very common tune, Danny Boy, so I'm sure you all know it. If we can't make it through, forgive us.
Go silent friend, your life has found its end. To dust returns your weary mortal frame. Go before birth called you into being. You heads, his accents still the same. Go, silent friend, your life in Christ is buried. For you he lived and died and rose again. Close by his side, your promised place is waiting. God remain. Go silent friend, forgive us if we've grieved you. Safe now in heaven, kindly say our name. Your life has touched us, that is why we mourn you. Our lives without you cannot be. mighty praises to your Lord. You who believe that Christ would come back for you, now celebrate that Jesus keeps his word.
Thank you for sharing that with us.
There we go. Let's come together in prayer. This prayer, in its broad outlines, is authored by a friend of ours, Lewis Siemens. Faithful God, who called us together from many places to worship, we thank you for the abundant and varied guests of each season, for the interconnectedness of each living thing, but mostly for your faithfulness in setting all things in place and holding them together. God, our times are in your hands, and we trust you, Lord. We give thanks to you, O Lord, for the life of Gary, our brother, dear to us. He was a source of joy and inspiration and companionship to so many. And even as we give thanks for his rest, we know that we will miss him. Thank you for taking him home, loving him best, and holding him fast. We think of Jeff and Dion as they grieve a father so well loved, and for all the family who are now saying goodbye. We thank you for life, and we thank you that in all things we are safely and firmly held by you. We ask for your hope-filled presence to hold all things broken together. Our world changed, our lives still different, and reality ever changing. Our times are in your hands, and we trust you, O Lord. Yet in all this, our voices join in with all nature in praise to say yes. As we see the blooming of the spring and the hope of what is, we say yes to life and no to fear, yes to hope and no to despair, yes to observing and no to ignoring. For our times are in your hands, and we trust in you, O Lord, now and forevermore. Amen. Emily has a children's story.
Of course, Anna, you are already in the children's story. Come sit down, okay? Come, go sit. Okay, first of all, we need to say, because it's a special day today. Whose birthday is it today?
Anna.
It's Anna's birthday. So, happy birthday to Anna. Okay, here is our picture for today. What is this? Does anybody, Luke, do you know what this is? Okay, this is a set of scales. Ancient scales, not the kind of scales that you won't find in our bathroom. Anna, not yet. We'll do it later, okay? This is a set of scales, and today I'm going to tell you the story about Jesus in the temple. But before I tell you that story, I want to know whether any of you have ever been angry.
Mama, I've been angry at you.
You've been angry at me, yeah? Leah, when have you been angry?
When my brother took something of mine.
Hey, when your brother took something of yours, and you? Yeah, about you, Luke. When have you been angry?
When you yell. When you yell.
Oh, when I yell. Who else is angry then, Luke? Is Mama angry then? Yeah, and how about...
When I see things I wish weren't that way.
Oh, this is where we're going. Yeah, good job. Thanks, Bryce. When you have moving food, you try to catch. Okay, good to know. All right, guys. So Jesus, who we often think is kind and loving and gentle, as he is so many times, is also in our story today that Bryce is going to talk about later, angry. So Jesus gets angry, maybe when he was a kid, he got angry at his brothers and sisters, but mostly Jesus got really angry when he saw something that wasn't right. And that's called righteous indignation or anger. Anna, hold on, okay, I'm talking. Can you wait, please? Okay.
I think you can use the microphone and I can talk.
Okay, yes, you can talk later. Where was I going with this? Right. Jesus spoke about, Jesus went to the temple, he saw something he didn't like, and he had thought about it, and he thinks, this is not right, what's going on here. And you know what they were doing? They were buying and selling in the temple like it was a market. But even more, some of them had scales that weren't weighed properly, so they were overcharging for some of the stuff. And what they were selling in the market were lambs and pigeons and doves and other things that people could use for sacrifice. I'm talking now, Anna. Shh. No, they weren't selling dogs. Anna, okay. Shh. So they were selling these things, and they were selling them to people to buy, but what was going on was it wasn't a good price. It was a bad price, and people were getting cheated, and Jesus got angry. So he went out and he made himself a whip and he went back to the temple and he overturned the tables and he used the whip. I'm not sure what he did because I haven't read. What did he do with it? And he poured the coins out and he drove the animals out of there. So this is the Jesus that welcomes little children. And this is the Jesus who gets angry when he sees injustice. And I think that's the kind of Jesus I really like. So let's pray together. God, thank you so much for sending Jesus and for sending Jesus to teach us ways to be angry. Teach us to use our anger for justice, for helping other people. Thank you for that example. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Okay.
as you no doubt have guessed, our scripture for this morning is the cleansing of the temple. And I want to say it was John's version this time. Again, this is one of these texts that we know is there, and it's one of those little side notes that says, yes, and he cleansed the temple, but often it's not one that we sit with because it's one of those awkward Jesus moments that we're not always quite sure what to do with. This is John chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple, both sheep and cattle. He also poured out the coins of money of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. The Jews then said to him, what sign can you show us for doing this? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, this temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and he believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Science fiction, beyond just being a good deal of fun, offers us a view of the world that I find helpful. Because it's this one step removed reality toward something else that gives us a little bit of distance to look back and see what's here. And that's part of why I like it. Because it gives us a glimpse into the future, either the one that where we have all the good stuff that we've always wanted, space, the final frontier, jet pads, transporter beans, and all the stuff from the now, or also a little bit of that cautionary tale of, well, this could be how things turn out. But along the way, you get a view back towards humanity as it is. And it speaks in a lot of ways. I give you, by way of instance, the old architect of the robot who wants to be human. We've seen this a number of times, and it's there. Because you're given the robot, who is the image of perfection. They can do all the stuff that we wish that we could do. Have unlimited strength, unlimited knowledge, be there and do all this. But then, of course, the one fatal flaw that they have is, oh, but I cannot love. I cannot feel. They don't know how to emote, and they can't be the human in its fullest form. And assuming that they haven't gone into full robot overlord mode already, that's often their downfall. And what's there? It's the classic commentary on the human condition, giving some value to that which most of the time we would just as rather do without. Because our lives would be a lot easier if we didn't have to, you know, feel. But yet, reminded that it's exactly that human capacity for connection and caring that most often saves the day and we can cheer for Team Humanity once again. Now, my purpose isn't to give you yet one more layer of proof that Bryce is indeed a geek of the First Order. That ship has sailed a long time ago. But rather, I bring up robots with this sense of feeling and stinted humanity because I think it is applicable in this case. Because it's what we do to Jesus. We don't go here all that often with Jesus because I'm fairly certain that we don't really know what to do with an angry Jesus. You let the Jesus that is gentle and mild and welcomes the little children and come unto me, but then you have the other Jesus that we see here, the angry, the challenged. And there's more images coming. And we don't know what to do that. We love the holy God part, the one who comes and does all the work of God and walking on the water, raising the dead, redeeming humanity, the stuff that we can worship and know what to do with, and that we can revere and turn him into a deity. But this holy human part, we're not as comfortable with. So we just turn him into a robot. Someone who can do all the superhuman stuff, but who doesn't hurt or cry or feel or get anxious along the way. But yet, here we are. So what do? I think Jesus can't be fully human because if he is, he might look a little bit too much like us, including the parts that we don't like about ourselves. So we blot it out. And we're rather good at sanitizing the Savior. And so much of that, when it comes to following his footsteps, we think that we too have to do away with all the stuff that frankly just gives us this anger and this passion. The Christian way is more or less this sort of happy, central, robotic response of all things are good and all things are smiling all the time. Thank you very much. And this is even more so in a tradition that is deeply suspicious of anger, lest it might lead to offshoots. Kind of like the whole thing of you can't clap in church because it might lead to dancing. So, but yet we know that we do get angry. And it is there. It is part of who and what we are. So what do we do with this in the light of faith? Because there is a lot of anger in our times and in this world. And we're not always well what to do with it. We get angry with ourselves, with those who we love, at the situations that are well beyond our control. We cry out for justice. We feel hatred for those who are other than us. And this is our condition. And the world is not lacking for opportunities at anger, righteously or otherwise. Sometimes I think we get so tied up in keeping our sainthood intact that we end up, when we do get angry, we get angry at ourselves for getting angry, and it's this vicious circle, and on it goes. And here we are. It's also important to say that as we've separated ideas from people in sharing in digital medium, it's been a whole lot easier to get angry and to yell at people because, boy, howdy, are they just stupid. And I think that's part of why things are so challenging right now, because we haven't quite figured out what to do with speaking or disagreements in a medium where we don't have to look somebody in the eye as we do it. And that gives us license to say things and do things and be things that we wouldn't otherwise do. It's a problem of our time. So let's come back to the cleansing of the temple. There's no getting around that this is a pretty important piece of the text. For John, as I read it here, this is the only third public act that Jesus does following his appearance at John's baptismal river and the wedding in Cana. So the Savior of the world comes onto the scene and right away clears out the temple. In Luke, he cleanses the temple immediately following the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. In Mark, Jesus is still so angry after this that he curses a fig tree on his way out of the town that stops producing and withers and dies. This isn't some isolated incident of Jesus is losing his cool or being there. Especially for John, it's this announcing and culminating conflict with the way things are and the way that the kingdom that Jesus was declaring. And I suggest thinking about this only as a symbolic moment of weakness doesn't hold a lot of water. Because Jesus here is fully angry and completely and without apology. And taking this as we will, I think there are some notes that we need to make for ourselves out of this and how he does get angry. When we find ourselves angry, I think we first need to analyze as best we can, where does our anger come from? We tend to think that our anger is always the antithesis of love. This isn't it. Can't exist both and at the same time. But I think the opposite is true. Because I think we are most angered by that which we care about. If we don't love something, if we don't care about something, it's pretty easy to go, meh. We might love the Seahawks and don't care for the fact that they lost early on in the playoffs, but we don't get angry about it. Frustrated, perhaps, but that's it. But as you heard in the children's story, as much as I desperately love my children, they are the most capable people of making me angry on the face of the planet. Just because, why can't you listen? Anyways. And that's why I try to step away and do something else to be sure. But the anger that I'm feeling there is not about, I don't care about you or I dislike you, but simply because I care about you so much, I want you to be a civilized human being. I want you to listen, I want you to hear, I want you to see another way. I think that that is real anger. Because we know that it's those people who we care about that we actually fight for. I think that's also what Jesus is doing here. This comment of the passion for his father's house consuming him is right on the money, because it's this passion, this ultimate symbol of God and God's people working together that is being defiled that causes him to be angry. And knowing that gives us a different way to be angry. Secondly, I think we need to be clear about what we are angry about. And like I was saying, I think that's one of the great traps of social media. We confuse ideas and people and get there without consequence. It's there. But it's bigger than that. When we get angry, I think we do well to say, I am angry about what you are doing, about your activity, your response, your lack of response, whatever. And not about, I am angry about who you are, what you look like, or whether your mom, what footwear your mother happens to wear. Jesus is whipping up a storm around the activities in the marketplace. It's far more about Jesus being consumed with the activity of merchandising faith than necessarily the merchants that are there. And keeping that clear, both for ourselves and for other people, is vitally important. Secondly, I think we need to also acknowledge the various types of anger, too. That we go through different phases and different ideas. There is the anger that we direct inward, the slight and injury that we simply can't quite let go of, the anger of the self, if you will. And this is about reminding ourselves how we got bruised in the world. It's anger that is easily fueled and more easily still manipulated. And there is much to be angry about, sure. But being angry and working at that anger from a place that is healthy. And it's not about us necessarily and what happened to me. But what happens to other people is very different things. And that's where I turn to this sort of notion of prophetic anger, which is the anger that I think we see in Christ. Prophetic anger is the outrage at seeing the way that the world works and wanting to fix it for the sake of the world, not merely to rid ourselves of inconvenience and annoyance. It's the anger that would call us to stand up against the powers and principalities that would destroy in all their forms. It's the anger that spurs us to take risks to change ourselves and our world, to pursue justice and to seek change in situations. It is the anger born not about the love of ourselves, but for the love of other people. I think this is the anger that Jesus bore on that day, and I think it's the anger that we do well to know in ourselves and to even embrace in ourselves. Not to say, yay, we get to be angry, but rather say we care enough that we want to do something and say something and respond to what is wrong in our world. And by being clear on what sort of anger we are embracing, it helps us guard against the all too easy ways that that anger can kind of get back into us, control us, and alienate us from the true purpose of that anger. It's not necessarily about what we are or where we are, but rather a passion for seeing God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And that makes a huge difference. I think we do well to know our anger, to analyze its nature, its object, its reason, but also to allow ourselves to be honest and saying, yeah, I'm angry. It's there. It won't last forever, even with you, whomever the you are. But also, in accepting that, to say, would God help me in this anger to keep doing your work, loving your people, and building your kingdom. I think that sort of those basic questions of why am I angry, what am I angry at, and what is the nature of the anger serves as a good filter dose about the healthy anger that is part of a faithful witness in the love of Christ, and the self-serving anger of remembered wrongs and projected injustice. Sometimes the temple does need to be cleansed. And we need to see if we can get there from time to time. Sometimes we need to be able to say and own our anger, to express it and to know it within us, and to know that it's part of our gift of being human. But we can't allow it to fester for long, because we need to know what anger we feed becomes the anger that we project. All of us can take on a life of its own. And we need to know that in our world, we need to both love our enemies and everyone else for that matter, even when we're angry. We don't choose to be angry or not. And we're not robots, thanks be to God. But we can always choose the best where our anger leads us toward the kingdom or away from it. And in all this, we need to know which side of anger we're going to feed in ourselves. May we feel all things deeply and own our feelings fully, come what may. Amen.
This is number, excuse me, number 440 in Voices Together.
Ask the complicated question. Do not fear to be found out, for God makes strong our weakness, forging faith in fires of doubt. Seek the disconcerting answers. Follow where the Spirit blows. Test competing truths for wisdom. For intention, new life grows. Knock on doors of new ideas. Test assumptions long grown stale, for Christ calls from shores of wonder, daring us to try and fail. For in struggle we discover truth both simple and profound. In the knocking, asking, seeking, we are opened, answered, found.
We come now to our time of confession and assurance. Please join me in the words on the screen. We confess when we have settled into sameness, forgetting the rhythms of heavens, ignoring the rhythms of justice. we confess when we have not looked up into the eyes of a neighbor, into your word that still saves. Deep calls to deep. You call to us from the depth of your love. As we sit with the wisdom of ourselves and of our peace and of our anger, we want to invite you into a ritual of response. As I mentioned, this is a time where you can take on many symbols. We have the rods here, which we invite you to take and to hold, to allow to represent what is there and what is out there, and how the world, what you might be called to. We'll also have images and music for you to reflect on too. Feel free to come forward as a family to pick up a stone. Feel free to gather the stones together over the season as a reminder of the work that is there, the work that's ongoing in you in Christ, and the firm foundation that that represents. Let's come into the wisdom of ourselves and the promise of God's presence with us. as we go out, know that God is building in us far more wisdom and hope and promise than what we can ever imagine. And trust that hope now and always as we go out with joy. God receives us, and God's wisdom changes us into the kingdom coming, even now. Amen.